And God's people said, it is so good to worship God together and to be a part of a family like this. We had much go on this week in the life of our church family, including some promotions to glory and serving God together. And I wanted to say that I was so proud of our church, if you can use that word, for those who came out and supported the family and friends, and the privilege to be a part of that memorial service for Audrey. As well as a great week of weather for our church building, so lots going on there. You should poke your head out and see. Of course, to help us to accomplish the mission God has given us, but what a joy to hear the noise. In fact, I was here on a Thursday night at about 9 o'clock, and it was still going on. So I thought, oh boy, our neighbors must be enjoying this. But exciting to see. Want you to be able to take part in that. Please also notice what is going on. So in the back of your bulletin, some updates, some very exciting. Last Sunday, we received, I'll just say, $330,000 towards our building program. That's amazing. It's encouraging. And for those of us who have committed to give, or give little and big, it's as we together give to this that God will accomplish it. So encourage you to start to take part and be a part of this. Even more, to start to help us, or to continue to help us, to become the kind of people that God desires us to become, so that we can be the kind of church that will use the tool that he's blessing us with incredibly for his honor and glory. Well, would you stand with me and we'll pray, and then we'll open God's word together. Father, we come longing to hear from your word, because when we hear from your word, we hear from you. So would you please open the eyes of our hearts? Would you bring encouragement where that is needed, conviction where that is needed? And would you help this place to be one that honors and glorifies your name? Would we today hold up the lamp, and from its light shape our lives, and display that light to the lost and hurting world around us? We long to hear from you, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. For some of us, the memory back will be longer than for others, but what did you want to be when you grew up? I wanted to be a fireman and save people from fires. Then I wanted to be a police officer and make sure I drew my gun and scared the criminals and saved the good people. And then, showing my Mennonite heritage, I wanted to be a soldier. A peacekeeper, of course, but get to fire all of those cool weapons. And up until last week, or the last 2 weeks, I now would love to be a pilot and explore the world, but a pilot, hopefully, of a plane that does not disappear. I wanted to be a professional hockey player. It scared me to say that, but I suppose it's like most Canadians, and I thought I had a chance until I got old enough to realize how difficult it really was. But it was a dream, so much so that when we were asked as children, grade 7, to write a poem of who we wanted to be, that was my dream. Being a Christian hockey player is my one main dream, turning pro and making the team, and the rest of the poem is as good as that. I wonder how people in the Bible would answer that question. Who do you want to be when you grow up? For them, much more difficult, because in that culture, if your father was a fisherman, you would become a fisherman. If your father was a carpenter, you would become a carpenter. For ladies, much more simple, perhaps. If your mother was a mother, you too would become a mother. There was some who worked, some who even worked outside of the home, but for the most part, it was decided for you. But what was exciting for the disciples is that when they met Jesus, just like when we meet Jesus, the question isn't so much, what do you want to do when you grow up, but rather, who does Jesus want you to become as you grow up? And then whatever age we are, it's no longer the dream of fireman, policeman, pilot, hockey player, but the dream of forming our lives into being who Christ desires us to be and then having this tremendous impact on eternity because of who he shaped us to be. A part of his plan where fishermen become fishers of men. Where a life lived for the temporary, maybe to gain wealth or comfort or ease or rest, becomes a life lived for eternity, where all that matters is the glory of Christ and our response to the Messiah in such a way that we display that to others. Jesus' plan for our life from this day forward is to grow up in him. And so then the question becomes, well, how can we know what that looks like? And for that, we turn to the Word of God to hear from him. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 4, where we have been working through this incredible book, discovering not only who Jesus is, which really is the main display of Mark, but also how that influences how I behave if I'm one of those who know Jesus, how that shapes me today as a student or a wife or a husband or a father or a son or a daughter or a student, or you fill in the blank, that I know him, I see him, and now that changes me. A couple of Sundays ago, we began Mark 4 with a parable, a look at the parable of the sower, and we saw that really it could be discussed as the parable of the soils. There's four soils, one really that we don't need to discuss very much. It's hard as rock, and the seed gets chucked onto that hard soil, or really pavement almost. We could discuss it today, the path, and the bird comes along, the demonic realm, and scoops it up, and it doesn't even have any hope. And then there's some rocky soil. The heat gets the plant that sprung up quickly from the shallowness of the soil, but because it had no root, it dies. And then we saw the weedy soil, and that also sprung up quick, looked good, but then the worries of the world choked it out. And really, we could see ourselves in the soil pictures in the last soil, the one we long to be a part of as a congregation, the one that takes root, produces fruit that is way beyond normal. Now Jesus carries on as he's still teaching his disciples and really teaching everyone with some more parables. And what he's trying to do is the same as what he just did, and that is to reveal to those who are his followers and conceal from those who aren't. So he's still in that revealing and concealing mode, and he's explaining to his disciples what these parables mean. Now, for us who are reading, as we read them in context, one of the things we discover is that there are some parables where he inspires the interpretation. We saw that in the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. But there are also some, like the next three we will look at, and we'll rapidly move through them to understand the nature of the kingdom and what it means, that he doesn't explain. And so throughout church history, those that are not explained explicitly by Christ are seen as those we need to try to seek to understand and to apply and to shape our lives, these stories that Jesus gave, these come alongside stories to explain to us what his kingdom is like and how we can be a part of that kingdom. And anytime you hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, think kind of rule of God. Now, it can mean more than that, but it never means less than that. And so when you see something like, these are parables of the kingdom, these are parables of the rule of God, personally and sometimes corporately. And so as we look at these parables, as he's explaining to us what is going to happen, we need to understand them in light of that context as his followers, as his subjects. Let's read these three parables and then we'll slow down and seek to understand and apply them to our lives. Starting in verse 21 of chapter 4. And he said to them, "Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket?" In the Greek, there's a definite article there. "Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Parable number two. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Parable number three. And he said, with what can you compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Now, we only get these four here in this context, and these three in rapid fire by Mark to accomplish a purpose. And I think his purpose is to prepare us to live in subjection to God, to understand what that looks like, what it means, and how to pursue that, what the whole picture will be for us as we surrender to him and to his rule, to the rule of God. So parable number one, I've entitled it simply, Focus on Jesus. It's interesting, there has been some debate. Some would say the lamp is the message of the gospel, and I'm comfortable with that. Some would even say the lamp is here, the believer who's shining the light for God. But I think the most likely interpretation of this is the lamp here is in reference to Jesus. Because of what it reveals and because of what we're called to be and to do as those who display this light to the world. Again, the definite article found here in Mark is not found in Matthew's or in Luke's understanding or revelation of this. And he said to them, the lamp brought in. Who is this lamp that we're not to hide, that we're to put on display? And the answer is, and this is so important for us to understand as individuals and as a church, the answer is Jesus, the Messiah. The answer is our goal becomes to display how great he is, not to hide his greatness in any way, shape, or form. Here's one scholar. Jesus is speaking here about the light that has come into the world with a breakthrough of the kingdom of God. Talk about it being already and not yet in his rule. And the lamp is Jesus himself. He is saying, I did not come here to be concealed forever. I came here as a lamp that is to be set on a lampstand so that the light that I bring may burst forth and manifest itself clearly to all who dwell in darkness. I did not come to be covered with a basket or hidden under a bed. I came to shine forth. So what is this parable teaching? It is saying simply that Jesus is the light of the world, and we as his followers are not only to fix our eyes on him, not only be centered upon him, but to put him up and display him with how we live. We could really call this glorifying Jesus. Displaying his greatness, in fact, the Greek word for glory, doxa, brightness, his splendor, his gospel, by how we live, by how we respond, by how we speak and interact with others, we display who Jesus is. His lamp, his message, his character seen in our lives. Now, what makes us difficult is we live in a generation that is, as Rick Holland has described it, eclipsing the sun. We live in a generation of Christians that are more self-centered than centered on Jesus. And this parable is saying to those who live in submission to the King, our role is not to hide it. Our role is to display him. Because in him we will find hope, meaning, purpose. In him we will see the creator and sustainer. In him we will find meaning. Colossians chapter 1, displays him so beautifully in didactic teaching. Here's what it says, verse 15, Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, supreme, superior. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's what this text is saying. Jesus is supreme. Here's our parable. He's a lamp, the lamp that we display, that we show how great he is. Living for his glory in public and in private. And again, in our generation, we live in a generation that says you can have your religion, you can have your Jesus, as long as you don't bring your Jesus into the marketplace or into public or into the school. And authentic kingdom living desires to put Jesus on display wherever his subjects go. In fact, one of our main functions becomes to live such good lives among the non-Christians that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. 1 Peter 2:11 to 12. He's the lamp. Now in this text, it tells us some other things. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He wants to be known for who he is. Now we've seen in the text at places where Jesus says, don't share that with anyone or take that information somewhere else or even to the demons. Don't call me that anymore in public as he deals with them. Now he's saying there'll come a time when I want my glory to be seen by everyone. Verse 23, if anyone has ears, let him hear. That's our role as his body, his bride, his church. So then pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. As you do this, you'll be ever increasing. You'll be given more and more ability to display the greatness of who Jesus is. Romans 1, 5. Again, you see this all over the New Testament as you start to read this importance of displaying how amazing God is, not adding to his glory, but displaying his glory by how we live. Romans 1, 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for, why do we do that? Why do we serve? Why do we work so hard as missionaries? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For the sake of his name among all the nations. So he's so God-centered, he says, I'm willing to put up with persecutions, I'm willing to put up with shipwrecks, I'm willing to do all of that for the sake of his name. Or if we want to use it in the language of the parable, so that the lamp might be on display, not under the bed, not hidden by anything else. And so we live for his glory. John 1, 4 to 6, again, just putting this on display, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now that's the call we have on our lives. To display or to bear witness or to hold the lamp up for all to see. In fact, John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11 is called the greatest man who ever lived before his time. So if you take all of the time from creation on, you get some pretty good people. Enoch, Job, Elijah, Elisha, David, Abraham, Moses. And Jesus says, of all of those born among women to this time, John the Baptist is the greatest. And you ask the question, well, why? What made him so great? And we read that he didn't do any miracles, and he was kind of a weird guy. Ate locusts and honey and looked strange. What made him great was that more clearly than anyone else in all of history, he pointed to the lamp. He pointed to the light. And that amazing text in Matthew 11:11 says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, what makes us great? And the answer of this parable, the answer of Matthew 11:11, the purpose of our lives to display how amazing Jesus is with what we do and what we say in all of life, all of the time. First parable, the lamp. Second parable, I've just entitled this Serve with Rest. So we have this passion to display how great God is. We're called into this ministry of glorifying the Son, displaying His brightness, His glory. Now we have the parable of the seed growing. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. But the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Here's a picture. Man goes out, he sows the seed, then he goes to sleep. He rests, he wakes up, he doesn't do anything. This is the picture. He just sleeps and lives and sleeps and lives and sleeps and lives, and eventually the crop is there and he harvests the crop. What is this trying to picture? Well, it's picturing the farmer has control or responsibility for sowing, but the growth or what happens and the incredible fruit producing part of that is up to the land in this case, or as we understand in the context of what the rest of the word teaches, it's up to God. So he sows and sleeps. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and on describes this well. I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In other words, we're sowing and we're harvesting, but God gets the glory. We're sowing and we're harvesting, but we can rest in him. Even when we wake up the next morning and don't see the harvest ready. And in fact, we need to hear this because sometimes as those who serve, and that should be all of us, pastors, elders, deacons, every Christian, we sow and we want to see immediately the crop. And we're discouraged if we don't, and I speak from personal experience. Here he's saying, sow and rest. Do your part and then rest. Your clay pot, 2 Corinthians 4, your job is to let my light shine through you and let me produce. You sow faithfully, you've done your part. You harvest with joy, you've done your part. But even if you don't see fruit today, God will produce fruit through your faithful sowing. Take heart. As I was studying this text and working through it, I had a man who had been in ministry for 20 years. And we were interacting on ministry and life, and he was heartbroken and feeling like giving up. And his heart cry was, I just haven't seen fruit in my ministry. And there's all sorts of ways you could counsel and interact back and forth, but I think what this parable wants us to see as a part of this is our job is not to produce fruit. That's the Spirit's job. Our job is to sow, to get ready, to harvest, to be a part of what God is doing, but to rest in faithfulness. When I was first becoming a preacher, I'd been away to Bible college for a little while. In fact, I went in grade 12, and so hadn't been back to my home church for a little while. And they were willing to let this young Bible college student preach, which is pretty amazing. So I came back there, I had my sermon already, I preached my sermon, I had such a good time. Some people say you should never go back and preach in your home church. I loved it, I think you should. But I finished my sermon and I had an elderly gentleman come up to me. I knew him well. It was a fairly small church and you kind of knew people, a cultural church, Mennonite heritage. And he came up to me, he started to cry. And I thought, oh no, what did I say wrong? And he said, I knew you would turn out. I hoped you would turn out. Well, in grade 6, I never thought you would. And it was my grade 6 Sunday school teacher. And I realized there was three of us that were really bad. Perhaps I was the worst of the three. And he had sown into my life as a Sunday school teacher. And weeping because for the first time seeing some of the fruit of what he had done to touch the life of a rebel little puke. I wouldn't call any of your children that. I'm just me. Have you ever heard the song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord"? I am a life that was changed. I think that song is one of those songs that pictures a little bit of what might happen in eternity by what we give financially, by what we give of our time, by what we give of our talents. And God takes that and changes people's lives. And when one life is changed and they change a life and they change a life and they change six lives and they change lives, and you start to look at that chain of what God has done, and we have the privilege to be a part of it. Not that we'll always see the part we play, but we have a privilege to be a part of it. All of a sudden we sow and rest. And in glory we'll be able to look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for using a clay pot like me to touch so many lives. This parable is a huge encouragement to my heart. Share a little more when we look at applying it. Third parable. Serve with hope, I've called it. Although this parable is more specific to what's going to happen in the entire kingdom and the rule and what's going to happen with the church, I think it applies to us as well. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air, this is from Ezekiel, it's nations, can come and make nests in its shades. So we're talking massive influence. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Here, the point is, you've got a mustard seed. So physically, what's the point? You got a mustard seed. It's very, very tall. It's small. If you can think in your mind of a grain of sand, it's about the size of a mustard seed. My mom used to wear a mustard seed around her neck in a little vase, kind of a circle thing, just a reminder to have faith. Faith is small as a mustard seed. So you think it's very, very small. And then when this is planted and when it grows, I've read anywhere from 9 to 15 feet high. So again, imagine 9 to 15 feet high and like 6 feet wide. It's a huge bush. Birds can come and find shelter in it. Something that starts so small grows to be something that is massive. Ezekiel 17, nations lodge in its tree of blessing. That's the concept here. The new kingdom will grow from this small start to an amazingly huge result for the glory of God that will shape eternity. And all of eternity will look back and praise God for the greatness of his grace, starting so small, growing so large. And I wonder, as the disciples heard this and started to understand it, there are many times that they would have been discouraged. Their families would have been discouraged. It's so small. The fruit started so big. We saw thousands come. Now under intense and tremendous persecution, every single one of the disciples dying a martyr's death, except for John, who was marred beyond belief, being boiled in oil and then left on an island to die. And I praise God for that, because that's where we have the book of Revelation being written. But here are these ones given hope that this small little offering that they're a part of, this small band of brothers centered around the lamp, Jesus, now is growing, and it's massive and the influence overwhelming. That's the picture. Now, how does this help us? I think for me it's a reminder that when I offer my grain of sand to God, he can take my grain of sand and build a huge bush and influence nations and eternity through my meager offerings. I kind of think of that young boy who mom made him a lunch, and he went off to work with his lunch. It wasn't much, but it was enough. And on the way, he heard that this prophet was preaching and doing miracles and casting out demons. So he went to see this amazing prophet and watched and watched and watched, forgot all about eating. And then all of a sudden he realized how hungry he was, and everyone else was hungry as well. And what do you do? And he was willing to share, but there were thousands and nothing to eat. And so he offered up what little he had, his grain of sand. And what did Jesus do with his grain of sand? Fed thousands with lots left over. If you're thinking 5,000, we think significantly more than that. That's only the men. You're not counting the women and the children. Thousands with leftovers. See, it's that willingness to say, God is doing something bigger than me and bigger than my offering. God is building his kingdom and he's using people like us to accomplish this. It started so small. It's going to be so massive and so influential, and we get to be a part of it. So when you look at yourself and you say, boy, I don't have much. I don't have much in terms of resources. I don't have much in terms of gifts. There's people that are significantly better than me. You're probably right. But offer what you have to him, grain of sand though it may be, and watch how he uses your offering, your gift, to be a part of building what he is doing to influence millions, perhaps eternity for sure. These parables told in rapid fire, and there were more. These are the ones that Mark chooses to record for us. Four soils demands that we ask, which am I? The lamp, which demands, how am I displaying the greatness and glory of God? The serving ones, the sowing ones, shows us how God uses small things and small actions to produce things way beyond what we could imagine. How do we then take this now and hold it up to our lives, understanding the parables a little bit better, and just say, God, how do you want to shape my thinking, my actions? How do you want to use your word today to shape me? I have three implications. I do believe that if you've been listening and you're a believer, that God has already been shaping you. But number one, that we would be a good listener. This phrase that we find in the text, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, and something like this, used only 8 times in the New Testament, hear repeatedly. Listen up. This is important. You have to hear this if you can. If you're one of those who can hear, listen, this matters. And so we want to just say, listen, this is important enough to God to not only give it to us, but to tell us as we receive it, to listen carefully and to be able to apply what he says. So be a good listener. Secondly, I haven't titled this be a lamp reflector, but what I mean by this is let's seek to be so Christ-centered in every area of our life that we live our lives as an overflow of that relationship so that when people see us, they see Jesus. Galatians 4:19, Christ formed in us. That's the goal. So we're displaying Jesus by how we respond to all of life. My life, my lips are saying he is awesome and worthy of trust. He is awesome and worthy of me living like this. I'm an imitator of God as a dearly loved child, and I'm living a life of love, imitating the life that Jesus lived for me and the love that Jesus displayed for me on the cross. See, it's so enamored with the gospel, so understanding of what Jesus has done. We understand the holiness of God. We understand our own brokenness, that we fall short, and we live everything we live as an overflow of that understanding, because through faith in him, he's given me new life and forgiveness and freedom. And when I grasp that, now I say to him, I've been bought with a price. Here's my life. What do you want me to do? And he says in return, I want you to display how awesome Jesus is. I want you to show his message and his amazing grace to anyone and everyone who will listen. And so then we say in turn, Lord, make me more like you so that others might see you in me. Then lastly, be confident in your service and you're sowing. I think if you get the first part, you okay, I'm listening, and I want to be a reflector, but boy, it's tough sometimes. And like Elijah, sometimes I would just like to curl up and die because I don't think anybody's hearing, and where are those silly crows to feed me? And really, as you study the history of the church, not only biblically, and there are so many biblically that felt this, but the history of the church, some of our greatest warriors felt this overwhelming sense of despair because they looked at their own life, their own fruit, and didn't see in that what they wanted to. One of my heroes, a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, I wouldn't call him the father of modern missions in terms of, they went out before him, but he went into China in 1854, and what he did to change missions was amazing, because before they just kind of the outskirts, and they really brought the culture, the Western culture, into China with Christianity. He said, no, I'm going to dress like the Chinese. I'm going to bring Christianity, not the Western culture and Christianity, but Christianity, these people that need Jesus so deeply. And the job was massive. He was one of the first ones, if not the first one, who ever said, listen, God has a role for women on the mission field as well as men. And single women were invited to be a part of the gospel sharing process around the world, which the Bible clearly did, but the historic church sometimes struggled with. This man was amazing, impacted thousands upon thousands of Chinese. In fact, still today, with Overseas Missionary Fellowship International, he is impacting millions. But as we have now come to get his diary, this man of faith, this man of passion, this man who held the lamp high, had great despair in his own personal life as he looked at what he was accomplishing. At one point late in his life, he sank into a black despair. In his own journal, he calls it The Awful Temptation. It's an unpublished note where he said he got so dark in his own weakness, his own frailty, the mission so big that he wanted to end his own life. We need parables like this to remind us, as we serve God with all our might, that as we offer him the grains of sand, that we can then rest and leave the results to him fully. So listen carefully. That's what the text says. Put the lamp on display. Sow the seed and wait and rejoice in the harvest. Understand that God wants you to be a part in your own small way from its very small beginnings of something that will shape nations, even more importantly, shape eternity, and serve. Offer to God what little you have. Display his lamp and glorify his name, and then we will be great. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your parables. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be a part of your kingdom and to be those who are asked by you, commanded by you to be a part of inviting others into surrender and submission to your kingship. Father, for those who feel overwhelmed this morning at the greatness of the task, would you bring encouragement and hope? For those who are man-centered, would you bring repentance and a renewed vision of your greatness and splendor? And would you help us all to be a church together that shines because you have moved in us to display your lamp for your glory? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.